although our crowd is not as large number-wise as it most generally is, I think that the spirit and prayers that have been worded have been uplifting and encouraging. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. As you well know, today is the 206th birthday of our nation. For 206 years ago today, we declared independence from the country of England. And the heart of that declaration was that of freedom. Freedom to work, to worship, to seek happiness, without answering to a king or to a queen in another place. And since that time, hundreds, and yea, even thousands, have given their lives in order to continue the freedom we enjoy. And probably no nation on the face of the earth enjoys the degree of freedom we enjoy in the United States of America. For God has truly blessed America. And yet there are countless millions of people living in our nation right now that are still hungering for freedom. Freedom of heart and soul. Freedom from the burdens of guilt that plague them. Freedoms from the guilt, the consequence of sin. Freedom in their relationship. And they're literally starving for freedom. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about freedom, spiritual freedom. And in Galatians 5, he talks about demands that freedom brings with it. And it is ironic to me that in a nation that is the freest nation on the face of the earth, that so many are hungering for freedom, Paul gives us the demands of freedom in Galatians 5. Let's read together beginning at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And he who is troubling you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would mutilate themselves. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of us want freedom. We're hungering for freedom. And yet we must understand from the text of Galatians 5, freedom brings demands with it. First of all, freedom demands a price be paid. You know, anyone who looks seriously at the history of America would only have to take note of the awesome price it's been paid for our freedom. I was reading the other day an article written by Paul Harvey that talked about the follow-up of what happened to those men who signed the Declaration of Independence. It's an amazing thing what they sacrificed. For almost every one of them ended up bankrupt or fleeing from England, losing their families, losing every degree of assets that they had in the world. They literally sacrificed what they had for the freedoms of this world, for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. The newsreels that I've seen of war, every time I've seen a scene of all of those bodies of those American boys lying out there on those beaches, you cannot but take note of the awesome price that's been paid for our freedom. And as Paul begins Galatians 5, he begins referring back to the price that had been paid in order to free the Galatians from law-keeping. Paul had gone into the area of Galatia and preached Christ, and they'd been converted and begun following after the Lord Jesus. And then someone had come in there and began to say to them, "Listen, you cannot receive salvation until you become a Jew. You must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved." And Paul hears about this and he writes back to them. He says, "Don't you understand? A price has been paid for your freedom. It's for freedom Christ has set you free. And if you go back to law keeping, you negate the price that's been paid. You totally discount what Jesus did for you if you go back to law keeping." I was reading the other day an article that archaeologists have uncovered all kinds of things from the first century that talked about tax receipts. And there was a Latin phrase that was written across the bottom of these tax receipts. It was called, in the Latin language, consummatum est. And the phrase meant paid in full. The Greek equivalent to that phrase in the Latin, consummatum est, is the Greek word tetelestai. And in John 19 and verse 30, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Bible says as he received the vinegar, before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. There are no more payment due notices, but I've paid the price for your freedom." Paul says if you go back to law keeping, if you go back to that legalistic attitude of trying to earn your salvation, you totally negate the price that's been paid for your salvation. Don't you realize, in order for you to enjoy freedom, you must understand that a price must be paid? I came across some stuff the other day, and it was talking about a letter that had been sent to Ann Landers. And in the midst of this letter, she refers to another letter she'd read in one of Ann Landers' columns. And she says, "You know, I am puzzled by the letter you received the other day that was signed Sizzling in Sioux Falls. And it was about a man who had given his wife a dollar for her birthday and said to her, 'Go buy yourself a nice card.' She said, 'I can top even that one.' She said, 'I work in a bookstore. And the other day, we have all kinds of greeting cards in that bookstore.' And she said, 'The other day, a man and his wife came walking in. And as they walked in, he smiled at me and he said, 'Today's my wife's birthday.' They went over to the card rack and he began to browse through some of the cards. And he finally pulled one out of the rack and he handed it to his wife. And she read it and she said, 'Oh, that is so sweet. That's so lovely.' He took it out of her hand and he said, 'That's your birthday gift for this year.' Put it in the card rack and walked out and smiled at me as he left." Why, that even stumped Ann Landers. She said, "I am speechless." I mean, there's nothing like giving without giving. The story that was read a moment ago, the story of David trying to buy that threshing floor in order to build an altar to the Lord. Araunah wanted to give all of that to him. He said, "I'll not only give you the threshing floor, I'll even give you the sacrifices to offer on that altar." And David said, "I'll not do it. I'll buy it for a price. For I will not offer anything to the Lord my God which cost me nothing." And folks, in God's dealing with us, we could say to God, "What did it cost you to provide our freedom for us?" He'd say, "It cost me nothing less than the Son of the Godhead. It cost me nothing less than that my own Son go to Calvary and be crucified. That's the price that's been paid." Do you want freedom this morning? Freedom from guilt? Freedom from of heart and soul, freedom from law-keeping? You have to understand that the price has been paid, and that price is none other than Jesus the Christ. And in Him and Him alone, you can enjoy freedom. Paul says freedom not only demands a price be paid, but secondly, freedom demands a responsibility. I want you to note it in verse 13, what Paul says about responsibility. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There were going to be those who were going to take the other side of the coin and say, boy, Paul, I am really glad to hear that we've got freedom. Because now that I have freedom in Christ, I can just go out and do anything I want to do. No holds barred. All restraints are lifted. Let's just go eat, drink, and be merry and have a great time because we've got freedom. And Paul has to write to the Galatians and says, that's not freedom. There is no such thing as freedom without restraint. You cannot live your life according to the desires and the whims of your flesh and expect to be free. We live in a country where we enjoy freedom. But we don't live in a country without restraint. You are free to drive your car in the United States of America anywhere you want to drive it. But you are also under restraint by our government to drive it at certain speeds and on certain streets. You cannot drive 95 miles an hour down our interstate system without the government coming down on you because you are not free to drive at that rate. You have freedom, but under restraint. Now, Paul says in Christ Jesus, you have freedom. Freedom from law-keeping. Freedom from guilt, the practice, the consequence of sin. But you do not have freedom without restraint. You can't go out and live according to the flesh and be free. Why is it that so many times we look for that kind of freedom? Paul says there's a responsibility that goes along with freedom. And there are a lot of people who want the privilege of freedom, but they don't want the responsibility. For example, in our nation, a lot of people say, I want to live in America. I want to enjoy the freedom in America. I want to enjoy the free enterprise system in America, but I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to pay my taxes. I don't want to live according to all the laws of the land. I want to break some of those laws and do what I want to do. And we've got to say to them, you can't enjoy freedom in America unless you're also willing to enjoy freedom under restraint. Paul says, freedom also demands a responsibility. The question this morning is, are you responsible? Are you being responsible as well as enjoying your freedom? People say, well, I want salvation. I want the promise of heaven. I want the assurance of living in Christ, but I don't want the responsibility. What is my responsibility? Well, that's the last half of verse 13. Paul says, here's your responsibility. Through love, be servants of one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. That's your responsibility. And you will not enjoy true freedom of heart and soul until you learn how to love. Because with the privilege of freedom also comes the responsibility of freedom. Profound thought I read across the other day, simple but profound, said simply this. If you love, you'll find a way. If you don't love, you'll find an excuse. If you don't love, you're going to find an excuse. Whenever someone calls on you to love them, to meet their needs, to help them in some way or another, if you don't love them, you're going to find an excuse. But if you do love, you will find a way to help. Isn't that the bottom line of God's dealing with us? He had all kinds of rights and reasons and could have given all kinds of excuses for not saving us and giving us freedom in Christ. But because He loved us, He found a way. A way that demanded His own Son go to Calvary. All around us, we have opportunities to love our neighbor as ourselves. Joe Barnett wrote a very poignant thought. He said, I heard about an orphanage recently where there was a little girl living there that was giving the orphanage all kinds of trouble. And the director of that orphanage had come to the conclusion that she would be better off in an institution rather than in that orphanage. And they were looking for a solid reason to dismiss her and to discharge her in under the mental care of someone else who could look after her better. And they were looking for some reason to discharge her. And they saw her out there one day, and she was writing notes on pieces of paper and tying them on limbs on a tree out in front of the orphanage. And one of the assistants went out there and took off one of those pieces of paper and brought it to the director. And the notes simply said this: "Whoever reads this, I love you." That little girl was simply starving to death for somebody to love her. And all of those things she was doing to cause trouble, she was just trying to get some attention so someone would love her. Folks, all around us, there are people who have never experienced the genuine article of love and concern. I think God wants us to be dispensers of His love to those people. That through us, we have got to love them. I want to challenge you. Would you begin today to find some way of speaking a word of kindness? Finding some way of encouraging somebody? Finding some way of expressing your love to somebody who needs it? Because they're there. It might be that overweight person that just comes in alone and leaves alone. Why don't you reach out to them and love them? It might be that person that seems to do everything in the world to attract attention to themselves, starving to death for somebody to just reach out and love them. Do you want to really experience freedom? It's available to you. But along with that freedom comes the responsibility that you have to love one another. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful to you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. But more than that, Father, we appreciate and celebrate and give you thanks and glory for the freedom we share in Christ. Father, we thank you for the price that's been paid for our freedom. We're grateful that the Lord Jesus was willing to go and to sacrifice himself on the tree of Calvary. Help us, Father, to be appreciative of that price every day of our lives. But Father, help us to also recognize the responsibility that's ours. Help us to love one another. Help us to be dispensers of the love that you've given us, that we might truly know and experience freedom. Father, for those this morning who are burdened and feel captive, I pray that you might bless them and help them to fulfill the responsibility to love one another. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you're feeling burdened, captive, enslaved maybe by habits, enslaved maybe by the practice of sin, maybe you need to check and see if you've enjoyed the freedom that God has made available for you. Maybe you need to see if you've truly come and taken hold of the price that's been paid for you. Because you see, there is nothing you can do to gain your salvation. It's already been provided for you in Jesus. Have you received that? If you have received it and you're still feeling enslaved and burdened this morning and captive in your own inner being, maybe you need to see if you're truly loving your neighbors yourself. You'll never really enjoy freedom until you learn how to love. If you need help with that, encouragement, prayer, we'd invite you to come this morning and make public your response to the invitation of Jesus. Would you come at His invitation right now while we stand and sing? 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans, the 13th chapter. We'll read the first 7 verses together. Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of justice to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. As we have mentioned in our study of the book of Romans, there is no higher theological discussion, in my opinion, in all the Bible than that which Paul puts forth in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. But as Paul comes to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, the whole tone of the letter begins to change, and Paul gets down to the practical, everyday, nitty-gritty, living out our lives justified by faith. And in the 12th chapters, he gets very practical, and we spent 2 weeks, especially in the second half of the 12th chapter, talking about what love is and how it's manifest. Paul begins to put it in everyday terms so that his people to whom he's writing can understand it. And naturally, one of the questions that was going to be raised in the minds of these Roman Christians is, what is our responsibility as it regards the government? Boy, there had been nobody that had been greater thorns in the flesh of Rome than the Jewish people. And much of the audience to which Paul is writing the Roman letter were Jews. And they had been insurrectionists from the word go. They did not like to pay taxes. They hated the idea of the Roman arm ruling over them. They just detested everything about Rome, and they did everything they could to upset the apple cart. And Paul, as he begins to get down to the practical, everyday experience of living our lives justified by faith, he has to write to those, especially Jewish Christians, and say to them, let's put this thing to rest once and for all. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you must submit to the authorities. Now, Paul not only makes mention of that here, but it's a theme throughout the New Testament. And we're going to look at least 2 other passages tonight, and there are a couple of others we won't have time to look at, but it's a theme throughout the New Testament that Christians must submit to the authorities. Now, Paul, in this passage, Romans 1-7, says, first of all, as Christians, we must obey the governing authorities. He begins in verse 1 by saying, everyone must submit. Now, this isn't, again, one of those optional things like going down and buying a car and trying to decide whether you want automatic transmission or not. It's not an optional thing. Paul says this is a necessity of your Christian faith. You must submit to the governing authorities. And he gives us 2 reasons. First, he's instituted by God. Those who are in the governing positions are instituted by God. And to rebel against the governing authorities is to rebel against that which God has established. You know, as you begin to look at the New Testament history, and especially the spread of the first century church, you begin to study about when Jesus entered history. You find that it was certainly no accident that Jesus was born when he was born, and that the church began to spread when it began its growth. The Galatian letter, Paul says, in the fullness of time, or when time had fully come, when the kairos, the timing of God, was just right in the history of the world, he sent forth his Son. Jesus was born right smack dab in the middle of what is known as Pax Romana, Roman peace. Rome had come in and had given order to a chaotic world. They had a civilized government that was good, it was just, and it was fair. And yes, they had guys in their government that gave them black eyes like any government does. But for the most part, their government was just and it was fair, and they had given an order to the world that made the spread of first century Christianity possible. The highways that they built, the language of the day, the sense of justice in their court system was such that the Christian faith could begin its explosion throughout the known world. Now, Paul did not overlook that fact. And he says, this Roman peace that we're enjoying is not just some accident. God has instituted those who are in the governing positions, and you need to submit to them and to do right. You must obey the governing authorities. You say, well, now, Ronnie, wait a minute. I see some conflict here. What if the will of the government is contrary to the will of God? What then? Well, that's a question that a lot of people in our world even today have to face. Fortunate as we are to live in the United States of America, we aren't faced with that question. Because for the most part, the will of the government, the will of God don't go against each other that often. But there are countries in our world tonight that they have to make that decision every day in their lives. Am I going to submit to what the government says do, or am I going to submit to what God says do? I find some extremely encouraging advice in Acts 4 and Acts 5. I want you to hold your fingers there in Romans 13 and turn to Acts 4 and Acts 5. In Acts 4, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been brought in before the ruling authorities of the Jewish race, the Sanhedrin. Those 70 men who ruled in the Sanhedrin were the authorities as far as the Jewish people were concerned. Yes, there was a higher authority over them, and that the Roman government was above them and obviously had more stroke than they had. But as far as the Jews were concerned, the Sanhedrin had the final word. And Peter and John are standing there before the Sanhedrin, and they say, don't you go about preaching in this name of Jesus. You cut that out. You stop it. And Peter is forced to voice a decision that he and John have got to make. And so he says, verse 19, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard. In Acts 5, the whole bunch of the apostles arrested, brought in again before this same ruling body of the Jews, the authorities. And they began to make the accusation, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching. We've already warned you once before. You are not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus. Verse 29, Peter makes his reply. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. When the Christian is forced to make a choice between obeying the will of government or the will of God, he has but one choice, and that's to obey the will of God. And there are Christians in our world tonight who have to make that decision and who have very courageously have made that decision and are being persecuted because of it. But Paul says, you are to submit to the authorities. And I think that carries as far as it can possibly go until the authorities' will begins to conflict with the will of God, and then we've got to make our choice to obey God rather than men. Paul says, you've got to obey. The first reason is because God has instituted them as the authority, and to rebel against them is to rebel against God. Secondly, he says you need to obey because they don't bear the sword in vain. Paul says you will be punished if you rebel against the government. You need to obey not only because God has instituted, but you need to obey them in order to escape punishment. He says there is no fear for those who are doing right. You want to be free from fear, then do what's right. We got to telling stories the other day about some of our driving habits, and I had to confess some of my driving habits, especially in my earlier years before I was a Christian. I don't know if it was because I wasn't a Christian and didn't know any better, or because I hadn't grown up and I was just a kid. And I don't drive so good now. Boy, I really didn't drive good back then. We got to telling stories about some of the distances we'd driven in certain times. And I had to confess on several occasions, I have driven from Lubbock, Texas to Corpus Christi, Texas, which is a distance of 560 miles. I have driven that in 7 hours and 30 minutes before. You start figuring that up, not a lot of freeway between Lubbock and Corpus Christi. A lot of those small towns, you had to be going pretty fast to make time like that. I had to confess one night as we were coming back from a golf tournament from Corpus, we got to Snyder, Texas. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And I looked at my watch, it's exactly straight up 3 o'clock in the morning as I was sitting at a stoplight in downtown Snyder, Texas. And why they had that light on at 3 o'clock in the morning in Snyder, Texas, beyond me. But it was there. And I was sitting there and looked at my watch, and a friend of mine was asleep in the seat next to me. 57 minutes later, I was at his apartment in Lubbock, Texas. That's over 90 miles. And I drove it in 57. Now, I want you to know that whenever I saw a black and white car back in those days, there was fear in my heart. Because 9 times out of 10, when I was behind the wheel of an automobile, I was doing that which was wrong. And my traffic record will prove it. Paul says, do you want to be free from fear? You do what's right. Because they do not carry the sword in vain. And it might mean a traffic ticket. It might mean for a felony conviction, imprisonment, and maybe even capital punishment for the appropriate crime. But Paul says you need to obey the law of the government authorities, lest you be punished. And he summarizes that in verse 5. He says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You're a follower of God, you bear his name, and you ought to obey the authorities that he's appointed. So Paul says, here's the first instruction to those of you who are followers of Christ as it regards the governing authorities. Obey. Here comes the second one. It's tough. Verse 6. Pay. That's the part that kind of galls us. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. A lot of us wish that verse weren't in there. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. Honor, then honor. Paul says, first of all, you have to obey, and secondly, you must pay. One of the ways that the Jews voiced their insurrection against Rome was not paying their taxes. And a lot of times they were punished for it. They had a notoriously bad name because they wouldn't pay their taxes. And Paul has to write to these Jewish Christians, and he says, now listen to me. These authorities and this Pax Romana that you're enjoying has been instituted by God. You have a responsibility to pay. And if you owe taxes, you need to pay taxes. My daddy has a phrase he used a lot. Of course, you've heard it too. But if you want to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. And Paul is saying to these Roman Christians, you are enjoying Roman peace. You are living beneath a governing authority that has brought peace and order to our world. And if you want to enjoy the peace, you've got to help pay for it. 3 times in this passage, Paul calls the governing authorities deacons, servants. The same word from which we get our word deacon is the same word Paul uses to denote those in the governing authorities. They are God's servants. They are God's ministers to do you good. And because they've given their full time to governing, you need to help pay for it. I believe that an American citizen ought to find every tax benefit and tax break that he can find. But when all the tax breaks are given and the bottom line is, I owe X amount of dollars for taxes, we ought to cheerfully give that. Because we live, in my opinion, in the finest country on the face of this earth. And as we talked this morning, we not only have great privilege living in the United States of America, we also have great responsibility. And if we want to enjoy the privilege, we've got to share in the responsibility. Our taxes go for very, very good causes. Yes, there are abuses. But Paul says, as a Christian, you have a responsibility to obey and you have a responsibility to pay. Paul gives a third instruction as it regards the governing authorities. It's not explicit in the text, but implied. He covers it in 2 other letters, and I want us to look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there, please? 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all of those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Secondly, look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 1. Paul again writing, this time to Titus, gives these instructions. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Paul in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says you have a third responsibility. It's not only to obey and it's not only to pay, but you have a third responsibility. Pray. Pray. As a follower of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I have a responsibility to pray for those who are in authority. I was told very recently about a kind of an embarrassing situation, some of our brethren in a state to our east. Now, I'm not going to give you the details lest I slander somebody. But in a state east of the Mississippi, in a city of notable size in that state, the city council of that city was about to vote on a very crucial issue as regarded drinking in the county, in that city in which these people resided. And they had a public hearing about that thing, and people from all walks of life came there to state their opinion to the city council. And our brethren showed up in big numbers. And several of our preachers went to the microphone and voiced their opinion. And the story that I get from one who was there said it was pretty abrasive at times. And some of our brethren went to the microphone and said, I tell you what, you're our elected officials and you need to do what's right. And you need to do this and you need to do that because you're our elected officials. And if you don't, we'll kick you out of office. And it went on and on, very abrasive. He said as he was there, there was a preacher from a large denominational church came to the microphone. Walked up there in a very gentle, genuine, loving kind of voice. He said, gentlemen, I want you to know something. Our church prays for you every day of the year. We believe in you. We support you. But above all, we are invoking God's blessing on your leadership in our community. And we believe and trust that you're going to do what's right because we believe God is in on this decision. And with that, he turned around and walked away. And a lot of our brethren, as I understand that from the story, were kind of hanging their head in shame for the way they'd spoken. But this man had come forth with the real spirit that ought to possess Christians. I wish that it could be said of the Quail Springs family that every day of the year we're praying for those who are in authority. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 begins to, 1 Peter 2, begins to enumerate. He says, start with the kings, those who are the ultimate authority, Peter says, and then to governors under them. And the implication is right on down to the least in the government. From the highest in the government, from the king, right on down to the very least, you be praying for those people. May that be said about us at Quail Springs. We have an obligation to the governing authorities to obey, to pay, and above all, to pray. We're going to do some of that tonight for those who are in authority. Before we do that, let's bow together for a time of prayer. Father, we're grateful to you for the governing authorities that we have in the United States. We're grateful to you for President Reagan and for his cabinet, for our governor, for our city officials, for all of those who give their full time to governing. Father, we pray that you'll bless them, that you'll give them the wisdom and the insight in their leadership to make decisions, to go into directions that are best for our country, best for world peace, but above all, according to your will. Father, we're thankful to you for the leadership you've provided throughout the years in our country. We give you the thanks and the praise. We pray that you'll raise up additional leaders who'll be more, even more committed to your cause and to your word. Father, we pray you'll help us to fulfill our responsibility to do what you have asked us and commanded us to do, to obey them, to pay, to pray for them. Father, we thank you for our authorities. And again, we ask that you grant them wisdom. We pray that you'll help us to be submissive. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
It may be that you have never experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight is that night that you'd like to come and to make your public commitment to the Lord Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism and to be raised to walk in newness of life, new direction, a new Lord. It may be that you've been a part of his family. You have a special need. Maybe you have forsaken your first love. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him." It may be that as a part of his church, you've become lukewarm. Maybe your service has not been fervent and heartfelt to the Lord Jesus. Maybe tonight you want to come and open the door, that your fellowship with Christ might be again what it ought to be. Tonight, if you have a need you'd like to make known to this family of believers, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain.